You know, we really live in a world that's full of competing beliefs and values and choices. And what you believe shapes how you live and ultimately who you become. But the good news is, God hasn't left us to figure it all out alone. No. In fact, today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, we're going to continue our series, Reframing Your Worldview, where Rick Warren unpacks powerful truths from God's Word to help you see life clearly and live it with confidence and purpose. So let's get right to it with Rick and his final part of a message called, How Do I Know What's True?
Now, how do you know when a teacher is teaching the truth? For that matter, how do you know if I'm teaching the truth? Well, if you're teaching the Bible, first, does it square with the Bible? But there's a couple of other things that you need to look at. You might write these down. How do you know if a teacher's teaching the truth? Number one, examine their lifestyle. Examine their lifestyle. Figure out, does what they say match what they're doing? In other words, if you got to hear a guy on TV preaching about giving money to the poor and he's driving around in a Bentley, what's that say to you? He's not living what he's teaching. Okay, so you check out, are they hypocritical? Do they walk the talk? Does their life match what they say they believe? And if it doesn't, you don't need to pay any attention to them. In fact, I would say to you, never study a philosopher without knowing their biography. In fact, those of you who are parents, you teach your kids this. Never study a philosophy or a thinker without knowing their biography and knowing what did it do in their life. Because some of these guys who wrote the supposed great books, their lives were a basket case. It didn't even work in their own life, much less anybody else's. If you go and you study some of the great philosophers, some of them, many of them, either committed suicide or went insane. Well, I don't want a philosophy that that's the end result. For instance, Nietzsche, who was the first guy who said God is dead, Nietzsche went insane. Sigmund Freud committed suicide. Well, I'm not going to, he hated his father and all of his life resented and rejected. In fact, if you ever want to read a good book, I can't remember the name of it, 1999, the great eminent professor of psychology, Paul Vitz, wrote a book called, I think it's Faith of the Fatherless. And he studied the 100 most famous atheists in history. See, is there anything in common? And do you know what the 100 famous atheists in history had in common? They all hated their fathers. They were either abandoned by their father, ridiculed by their father, rejected by their father died at an early age, or they hated their father. Well, that makes sense, because if we're to pray, our Father who art in heaven, if God's like my father, no thanks, God. You ought to study the psychology of atheism and know why people do what they do. Never accept a belief without looking at the lifestyle behind it, because if it doesn't work in their life, you don't need to spend any time on it. Now notice what Jesus said. Here are two or three verses up here on the screen. Matthew 7, beware of false teachers. You can detect them by the way they what? Act. Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit. In other words, don't look at what they say, look at what they do. Talk is cheap. What do they do? In fact, Matthew 9:16 in the Message says this, don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. Charisma is highly overrated, folks. Charisma has nothing to do with leadership, except it is an impediment to it. The three most charismatic leaders of the 20th century were also the worst: Mao, Stalin, and Hitler. Extremely charismatic men, but very evil men, and caused the result of millions and millions of deaths. Charisma is highly overrated. Look for character, not charisma. In fact, Matthew 7:20 says this, the best way to identify a tree or a person is by the kind of fruit produced. Look at their lifestyle. Now, the reason I'm pushing this is because I care about it very deeply. First, I'm a teacher, I'm a leader. And second, I've had friends who died unnecessarily because they followed fake leaders. I grew up in the Bay Area and then later on up in Northern California in the Redwoods, in a little town called Redwood Valley. And there was a very charismatic man who moved into our little town and, quote, started a church. It was a cult. My next door neighbors got involved in that cult. And he was very, very charismatic. And they did whatever he told them to do. And eventually he led them all to move down to Guyana. And one day he led them all to drink poisoned Kool-Aid. And about 600-700 of them died in the jungle. His name was Jim Jones. I had friends who died in Guyana. So I'm telling you, just because somebody says they're from God doesn't mean they're from God. You should check them out. You should consider them. The other thing you do is listen for God's Spirit. When you're listening to a teacher, the Bible says in John 14, the Father will give you another helper. He's talking about his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Father will give you another helper who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. So you say, when you're listening to me, God, is this guy talking the truth? Is he really telling the truth? And you listen, and you listen for the Spirit's confirmation. It's one of the other ways. Tom's going to come and talk about the fourth way we know truth.
A fourth way that you can know truth is through God's commandments, through what God tells us and the direction he gives us in the Bible. Look at what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what's true and make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It straightens us out. It teaches us to do what's right. Now, if I discover truth from the Bible, then how do I know the Bible's true? If you've ever asked that question, I honor you for asking that question. You should. How do I know that this book is true? I know it's true because of the difference it's made in my life. I know it's true because Jesus said it's true. But some of you might be asking, is there any like objective truth, objective evidence that shows me that the Bible is true? The answer is, yes, there is. There's just a world of objective evidence that says that this book is true. There is both external evidence and internal evidence. The external evidence that it's a historical book you can rely on. The internal evidence that there is the truth in this book. External evidence is things like the number of copies of the Bible from around the time when it was written. That's what historians look for to see if a book is accurate, is true. For instance, a book like Homer's Iliad. A lot of you had to read that in school. There's about 643 copies of that. They all, historians look back, they see all the copies, they compare them, and they go, okay, that's what that book said. Or a book like Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars. There's only 10 copies of that. The earliest one of those is 1,000 years from when it was supposedly written, but historians still say, that's probably what the book said. How about the Bible? How many copies of the Bible? There are 5,366 copies of the Bible from when it was written and then on. Earliest from just 70 years afterwards. Now, let me tell you why that's important. It dispels what I would call an urban legend about the Bible. This urban legend is out there that somehow the Bible was passed down from generation to generation, and so it got changed as it was passed down, translated from this language to that language to this language. That's just not true. That's like alligators in the sewers of New York. It's just not true. The truth of the matter is, when translators translate the Bible, they go back to these 5,000 copies from right around the time when it was written, compare them, see how they all match, so we know it is what it is, and it says what it says. That's external evidence. External evidence is also stuff like archaeology. The cities are there. The places are there. You can go back and find them. In fact, it's sort of humorous. There's been many times in history when historians have said, well, the Bible's probably wrong. That's not really accurate. And then the Bible has proved itself to be true, and the historian's wrong. There was a long period of time when historians said there was no such thing as a tribe called the Hittites, like the Bible talks about in the Old Testament. Just no such thing. It's just somebody made it up. Until about 100 years ago, a guy by the name of Hugo Winkler discovered at a place called Bozoskoy 10,000 clay tablets at the Hittite capital. And now everybody accepts it as a part of history. Historians used to say that when the Bible talks about Solomon having all these horses, that was wrong. Nobody had horses back then. But then they dug up a place called Megiddo, and guess what they found? Thousands of horse stables. That's meant that he had horses. Again and again, the Bible has proved itself to be true. There is the external evidence in history. There's also the internal evidence of the Bible itself. Internal evidence is the fact that something can be trusted. One of the internal evidences that people look for is eyewitness accounts. If something's secondhand or thirdhand, I can't trust maybe what somebody said. But if it's an eyewitness account, I can trust it. In a court of law, if a prosecutor has two or three eyewitness accounts of something, he's got a pretty good chance of making his case. Well, the Bible is filled with eyewitness accounts. Moses was there when the Red Sea split. Joshua was there and watched the walls of Jericho fall. The disciples of Jesus stood in that upper room and all of a sudden saw the resurrected Jesus. It's filled with eyewitness accounts. The internal evidence of the Bible is also in the fact of how this book tells one story with consistency. Now, think of this with me. This book, the Bible, was written over a 1,500-year time span. It was written on 3 different continents by 40 different authors. Kings and shepherds and fishermen and tax collectors, people from every walk of life. And yet, it speaks with consistency on the most controversial subjects of the day. And yet, it tells one story from beginning to end. God's salvation and love for man and how he came into this world through Jesus Christ. No human being could have come up with that. It's an amazing example of the power of God to write that story for our lives.
The fifth and highest way that we know the truth is through Christ. Through creation, conscience, consideration, commandments, and Christ. God came to earth in human form to personify truth. The Bible says Jesus was full of grace and truth. He incarnated truth. He personalized truth. Truth is not a principle. Truth is a person. Truth is relational. Truth is someone you can relate to. Truth is Jesus Christ. Now, one of the clearest and the most well-known verses of the Bible is the next verse in your outline. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Now, notice, he says, "I," not a religion, not a race, not a ritual, not rules and regulations. He says, "I." It's a person. Truth is a person. I am, not I might be, not I hope to be, not I wish it could be, not I'd like to be. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, I am the truth, not one truth, not part of the truth. He didn't say, I'm a little bit of the truth. He said, I am the truth. This, by the way, is what separates Jesus Christ from every other person on the planet, every other leader, every other faith. Muhammad said, "I am a prophet of the truth." He said, I teach the truth. Buddha said, "I am searching for the truth." And he made a very famous statement at the end of his life, very famous, where he said, at the end of his life, "I am still searching for the truth." The Vedas, which is the Hindu scripture, says, truth is very elusive. You kind of got to look for it. You don't really know whether it's here or there. And it's kind of postmodern, actually. And so you get all these different leaders say, "I'm looking for the truth. I'm teaching the truth. I point to the truth, I'm a prophet of the truth," and Jesus comes out and says, "I'm it. I'm it. I am the truth." Now, that is an incredibly divisive statement, because it's either right or it's wrong. He's either who he says he is, or he's the biggest liar in history. A lot of people say, "Oh, well, I think Jesus was a great teacher." Couldn't be. Couldn't be a great teacher. Impossible for Jesus to be a great teacher, because no great teacher would claim to be God if he wasn't. That's not good. In other words, if I stood up here today and I said, "My name's Rick Warren, I'm a good teacher," you might say, "Yeah, I can buy that. My name's Rick Warren and I'm a man of God." Okay. "My name's Rick Warren, I speak for God." Yeah, okay, fine. "I'm a prophet of God." Well, I don't know about that one. "My name is Rick Warren. Oh, and by the way, I'm God." Now, if I said that, would that change anything in our relationship? Well, duh, because all of a sudden, you got to make a decision. If I stand up here and say, "My name's Rick Warren. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not a snowball's chance in hell you're going to get into heaven except through me." Hello. Now, that means one of three things. I'm either a kook, like the guy who thinks he's Napoleon, or a fried egg, or I'm a con man, and I'm just going to try to get your money or something, or I am who I say I am. Those are the options. What is Jesus when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father, God, except through me." Okay, he's either conning 2.3 billion people in the world right now who have totally believed a lie, or he was nuts, he didn't know what he's talking about, or he's who he said he was. It doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room. There's a guy here today, I don't know, here in one of the venues. You've been coming to Saddleback for, I don't know, a long time. Your husband or your wife, your girlfriend, somebody's brought you here. And you've been sitting on the fence for a long time. And you think you're in because you come to church, but you're not in yet because you haven't put your trust in Jesus yet. You're not across the line. It's time for you to get off the fence. This is your day. Be a man, make a decision. You know, I told the people up at TED, I said, everybody's betting their life on something. Okay? Everybody's betting their life. An atheist is betting that there is no God. He better be right, or he's going to have a big mistake. I am betting my life. I willingly tell you this. I'm betting my life that Jesus was who he said he was. What are you betting your life on? Whatever it is, you better have a good reason for it. Have you examined the evidence? Have you checked it out? Have you seriously given it thought? Or you just, well, I don't have time to get into it. Well, that's the big mistake. You need to step across the line and say, I'm in. Jesus said, I am the way. And the Bible says in John 3:33, in the New Living Translation, those who believe him discover that God is true. Now, quick, just write this down. I won't even talk about it. What do I do with the truth once I've discovered it? Four things. Just write real quickly. Number one, believe it. Believe it. The Bible tells us continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Believe it. Number two, do it. Truth is not just an intellectual exercise. It's something you do. You practice it. You apply it. You live it. You obey it. The Bible tells us, obey the truth that we've learned already. And before you start learning any of the other new truth, why don't you start doing the ones you already know? Believe it, do it. Number three, stand for it. Stand for it. Don't be ashamed in a relevant or relational postmodern world that says, oh, it doesn't really matter. Stand for truth. The Bible tells us our responsibility is to never oppose the truth, but to stand for it at all times. We need to be people of the truth in a relativistic age. And then number four, spread it. Spread the truth. The Bible says we must support believers who go on trips like this so we can work together in spreading the truth. Probably talking about the peace plan. Let's read the last verse aloud together. Let everything you do reflect your love of the truth and the fact that you are in dead earnest about it. Now, friends, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot in this book that I don't understand. And there's a lot in this book that is uncomfortable to me. But the fact is, it is the truth. And it is a map that always takes me to where it tells me it's going to go. Let's bow our heads. Would you pray this prayer? God, I'm stepping across the line today. Jesus Christ, I want to believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I want to know the truth so the truth will set me free. I want to believe it. I want to do it. I want to stand for it. And I want to spread the truth. I'm in. I'm putting my trust in you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Hi, everybody. This is Rick, and I hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. You know, if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, or you just recommitted your life to Jesus again today, would you let me know about it? There's something real about sharing your commitment. So write me, Rick, at PastorRick.com and say, Rick, I prayed that prayer of commitment. I gave my life to Christ. And I'll send you some material that'll help you on your journey with Jesus. And I'll also pray for you. God bless you.
Wow, some powerful words from Pastor Rick today. And now this is really one of my favorite parts of the broadcast. This is letters from our listeners. And now here's Rick.
One of the greatest joys of my day is reading letters from our listeners. It truly is inspiring to see how God is working in your lives. And it encourages me just as much as I hope to encourage you. So today I want to share a note from Heather, who has been discovering the incredible benefits of studying God's Word every day. Heather wrote to me. She said, "Hi, Pastor Rick. A friend of mine recently sent me your podcast, and I've been feeling lost and helpless, and I wasn't sure what to pray or how to pray or when to pray, and it's like I hit a wall, and I haven't been sure how to get back on track. Well, your message really spoke truth to me, and it made me realize the missing pieces I had in my life because I was not in God's Word daily. I was basically living my life without God, and I was trying to do everything on my own. Well, Pastor Rick, it goes without saying that doing life without God has been miserable failure. So thank you for stirring the Holy Spirit in my heart with the words that I needed to hear. I have now made the commitment to read God's Word every day and to pray daily. And I even started praying in the car as I go about my day just like you. It's hard for me to close my eyes and not fall asleep." You were listening. Please keep doing what you're doing and reaching people who really need to hear about Jesus and God's love. Well, Heather, I am so glad to hear that you're back in God's Word and that you're making it a part of your daily life. There really isn't anything more important than deepening your relationship with Him. And I love the fact that you are praying every day, especially while keeping your eyes open while you're driving. Do you or somebody know or even feel lost yourself like Heather once did? Well, the best way to find hope and strength is by staying connected to God every day. That's the purpose of Daily Hope, and that's why I started it, to help people like Heather dive into God's Word and experience His encouragement on a daily basis. Now, our Daily Hope devotionals and our podcasts are completely free, and they're delivered straight to your inbox every morning. So if you're not getting these, sign up today and start each day with biblical wisdom and encouragement from God's Word. Just go to PastorRick.com and sign up today.
Hey, be sure to join us next time when we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.